please. 2 Samuel chapter 9. If you're back tonight, there's good news. I'm preaching from the same chapter tonight. And the better news is, you'll think that I'm not preaching from the same chapter when you get here tonight. Because I'm going to deal with another angle of chapter 9 that is very important. Actually, this morning, I'm going to speak on a word that's found three times in this chapter. I'm going to deal with this chapter, but I'm going to deal with a precious Old Testament word. King James normally translates it something like this: kindness, loving kindness, favor sometimes. It is the Hebrew word, and it sounds terrible. I'll say it politely: hesed, or chesed, if you want to get spit on. It is one of the most beautiful words in the Bible. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Tonight, same chapter, also chapter 16 and also chapter 19, we're going to look at Mephibosheth. And that is a mouthful just to say publicly. Mephibosheth. It's very easy to spit on people when you say it. Tim, you're close enough. 2 Samuel chapter 9, please. Let's all stand. We're going to read the entire chapter. I have entitled this, and it's going to be a little different this morning because I am not going to tell any stories at the beginning. We're just going to dive in. If you're interested, you'll get it. And I'm going to talk about, look up here, David. Some of you will pick up on what David I'm talking about. Verse 1, and David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him chesed, kindness, for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant. And by the way, the word servant in Hebrew has several applications. It can mean slave. It can mean a lesser term, servant. It can also mean minister, if it's political. He would have fallen into the latter category. We find out later he had his own slaves. So he was kind of some sort of an official minister, servant of Saul. So there was a guy, his name was Ziba. Not Zeban, by the way, Ziba. And when they had called him unto David the king, David the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show him the chesed Elohim, the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Now, folks, later on, we're going to find the place he was staying was a loyal family to David. This goes to the sermon tonight. So where was Mephibosheth staying? In a loyal family to David. What I find ironic, you haven't asked the obvious question, where wasn't he staying? In the property that he owned. Who was staying there? That'll be the sermon tonight. Totally different sermon. Verse 5. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not. By the way, why would he be afraid? What did kings do to their political opponents? Fear not, for I will surely show thee chesed, kindness, for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant? And I think he's using the same Hebrew word for slave. You know, who am I that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king said to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat, but Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. I won't say any more. That'll be tonight. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. And Mephibosheth, I need to get this guy a short name, Sam or something, Mephibosheth. As for Mephibosheth, saith the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's what? And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. What I'm going to do this morning, I have entitled this kindness. This is an analogy. All I want us to do is to look under the hood and ask some questions. What does it mean? David wanted to show Mephibosheth the kindness of God. And we're also going to talk about another David. I think you'll figure out who that is. Because this story is rich in its analogy of what Christ and God the Father does for you and I. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. Now, before you pray, would you grab your hymn book and turn to page 147? You'll need to keep your Bibles with you because this morning is everything we're going to talk about is in that text. So if you're one of those people that just kind of sat in church, well, you'll be asleep within the first 5 seconds. Because this is not one of those sermons I'm going to dance up here for you. I'm not swinging from the chandeliers. The message should cause you to swing from the chandeliers. When we're seated, page 147, not now, when we're seated, we're going to read that together. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your kindness. Your kindness based on covenants. Those covenants you made with Abraham, with David, and the new covenant, of which the Lord Jesus, the ultimate David, established. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Yes, there's something about that which you do for us that we see in your servants, and we especially see in this beautiful text, what David did for Mephibosheth. Bless, I ask, open our hearts, open our minds. Lord, how can we not be engaged with the most single, most important subject ever mentioned in a pulpit? The kindness of God. Help me this morning to share these ideas in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to speak this morning, and by the way, this is not the Hebrew word for grace. In the Old Testament, there is a word for grace, hin. In the New Testament, there's another word, a different language. And these are all in the same category, but the Old Testament, 247 times, listen, 247 times uses the word chesed, kindness, loving kindness, favor, loyal love, or love that is loyal. Sometimes it's translated mercy because it is always rooted in God. In the New Testament, the word that's mostly parallel would, of course, be grace. So when we look under the hood, pop the hood, open it up, what do we find under here? What I want us to do is to think about what does it mean that David showed the kindness of God to Mephibosheth? And what do we learn about what God does for us in this concept? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. Most Christians, that's all they understand of this song. Grace in some way is something that Christ did. It's free, and I'm saved. But the song is a little more deep than that. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Before I was even saved, grace taught me to be afraid of hell and eternity. And grace, my fear relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord hath promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Great grace. But in the Old Testament, it's chesed, kindness. Loving kindness, goodness, favor, mercy, and very similar to our concept of grace. What is grace? If you have your Bibles, and I said we're going to read the Bible, so if you don't have it open, you will be asleep within 5 seconds. Look back, 2 Samuel 9 and verse 1. As we look there, let me state this. I'm going to state 6 propositions this morning. They all build on each other, so it's really just one. But what I want us to start with is something that's not as obvious from the text. David has been a king for a long time. David has defeated his enemies. He's established his kingdom. And when he finally gets to the throne, he's more or less at peace. Things are going well. He remembers, we'll get to later, some things that he and a guy named Jonathan discussed. But it's been a long time. How do I know that? Because, look at me, he looks for a descendant of Saul and finds Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth already has a child. Mephibosheth is lame on his feet. Why is he lame? 2 Samuel 4 verse 4 says, you don't have to turn there, when Saul was being killed by the Philistines, when word came, he had a nurse. Everybody fled thinking the Philistines were going to come and destroy things. The nurse carried Mephibosheth out, and the nurse dropped him, and he became lame. Look at me. He was a child at the time. Now, he's an adult, has his own child. So this is a long time later. So here are my propositions, my truths this morning. Number one, if you ask me, what is kindness? Number one, it's what's done for someone else. You're not kind to yourself. That word wouldn't be used for that. It's what's done for someone else. Verse 1, David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Verse 3, and the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness of God unto him?" Verse 7, when he finally meets Mephibosheth, David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness." Kindness, chesed, loving kindness is what's done for someone else. The key thoughts are, it's something that is done. It's not just unmerited favor. God likes you. No, it's what God does for you. And it's what David wanted to do for a descendant of Jonathan. It's something he wanted to do. That's the key. It's what's done for someone else. David was going to do it for Mephibosheth. God does it for sinful people. But it's done for someone else. That's the first idea. Second idea is very simple. Look back up at verse 1. We're going to look through three or four texts here in this text. It's number one, what's done for someone else. Number two, it's what's done for someone who doesn't deserve it. David asked, is there yet any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? I love that. Verse 3. And the king said, is there not any here yet of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. Mephibosheth was not, man, he's the guy. Mephibosheth was a guy that was crippled. He was crippled in a way that he could not get around. He was, frankly, in the ancient world, not much value. Not valuable to people. So David was going to do something for someone who didn't really deserve anything. He would not be the person that you would normally do something for. Well, we find this in verse 7 and 8, and I like this text. When David finally speaks directly to Mephibosheth and tells him this news and says, don't be afraid, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake and will restore thee all the land of thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And verse 8 says, and he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Mephibosheth recognized he was unworthy for David to do something for. Please look at me, friend. We know this. There's not a person in this room that, look at me, there's not a person in this room that's saved that doesn't understand when you get saved, you don't deserve it. But we still have a hard time grasping it in our souls. Most of the time, who do you get gifts for? People that you like, people you're related to. So in some way, they what? Speak with me. They what? They deserve it in some way. They're your wife. They're your children. Do you do something for someone who doesn't deserve it? My friend, to understand the kindness of God, God is demonstrating through David and the ultimate David that Hesed, God's kindness, is what's done for someone else, and it's for someone who doesn't deserve it. And Mephibosheth got it. Intuitively, he got, I don't deserve this. I'm a crippled man. I have nothing to offer David. I can't join the army. I can't plant crops. I can't do much of anything. I don't deserve it. Hesed is something that's done for someone else who doesn't deserve it. That is the idea. And Mephibosheth got it. Oh, I forgot to ask. What's Lodabar mean? Everybody in this room, I hope, knows when you see the word L-O by itself, that is Hebrew for this word. Are you listening? No. N-O. Remember in Hosea, they named the son Lo-Ami, which means not my people? Lodabar means no or not. Dabar has several meanings. It mainly means word. But I think what it means in this context is it's a nowhere place. So here you got Mephibosheth. He's living in nowhere place. He's a nobody. He has nothing to offer David. But David, showing the kindness of God to him, like the Lord Jesus is going to show that same kindness to you, he does something for him that he does not deserve. That is the nature of kindness. Mark chapter 2 says this, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, Many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw how he ate with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with these tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, if we take the hood, pop the hood, put the hood up, and we're not looking at kindness, let me say it this way. I expect if you're a parent, you buy your children gifts. I expect if you're a spouse, a husband, you do nice things for your wife. Occasionally, she might even do nice things for you, old man. But friend, this is not your spouse, your children, your mother, or your father. This is someone that you owe nothing to. But the kindness of God. When the Lord Jesus came into this world, he didn't come for the righteous people or those who thought they were righteous. He came for sinful people that knew they didn't deserve this. So when we pop the hood, what is kindness? It's what's done for someone else. It's what's done for someone who doesn't deserve it. But I got to come to the third idea. Forgive me. Because frankly, we read these texts and we don't grasp the magnitude because we live in America. I want to ask you a question. If you stand up in public and say, I hate Trump, in some circles, you'd probably get money. People would throw money at you. In other circles, they might not like you, but they probably wouldn't do anything else. Is that about right? Do me a favor. The next time you think Trump is oppressive, and by the way, he's a jerk, he's a womanizer, do I need to say anything else? Drop yourself off in Russia and say something about Putin. What happens to you there? You find yourself dead. There's something you're missing in this text. I have said, what is kindness? When we pop the hood and look in, it's what's done for someone else, and it's what's done for someone else who doesn't deserve it. I'm just going to nuance that second statement. Number three, it's what's done for someone else who really doesn't deserve it. Look at verse 1. I'm telling you, when you read these chapters of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel together, you get this. This is like, David, you're retarded. Verse 1. Is there yet any that is left of the house of whom? Folks, look at me in the eyes. Do you know what's been going on in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel? Saul was a great friend of David, right? Saul had been chasing David for years. He'd been throwing javelins at him. Every time David would try to make up somehow, Saul would say, oh, David, come back home. And David's thinking, I don't think so. David would take off, and then Saul would send some soldiers. I mean, it's been years of chasing David over and over. My friend, when you read this text, it's crazy. Because it's not just what's done for someone else. It's what's done for someone who doesn't deserve it. They really don't deserve it. Because they're on the enemy side. They're Saul's side. Oh, have you forgotten the first few chapters of 2 Samuel? After Saul is killed, what does the house of Saul do? What does the house of Saul do? Oh, there's a guy named Ishbosheth, a son of Saul. What's he do? He comes and gives David, oh, come on, folks, there's war that goes on for years. David has just, Saul was finally killed by God, basically. Then there's Ishbosheth, and then there's Abner, and you have all this stuff that's going on. And who does David go to be good to? He goes back to who? The house of Saul? That's insanity. Verse 3. And the king said, is there not any of the house of who? Saul? Chapter 9, verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of who? Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face. By the way, he wasn't doing that out of piety. He was doing that out of what? How do we know it was out of fear? Because the first words out of David's mouth is, my friend, here's our problem. Parents, you wonder why kids sometimes don't get saved? It's because you don't want to make them the sinner that God knows they are. Do you understand that David meant to show kindness to his worst possible enemies? And when Mephibosheth saw David, he's thinking, oh. Now, by the way, Mephibosheth, I think, had been loyal to David. He was living with one of David's loyal people, but way out in the middle of nowhere. But Mephibosheth's thinking, oh my goodness, what's David going to do to me? Isbosheth has been killed, Abner's been killed, Saul's dead. What's going to happen to me? You see, things are much worse than being just a sinner. Almost every person I've ever met will say something like this, and they usually say it in a laughing format. Yeah, I sin. You know, you sin, I sin, everybody sins. But the kind of kindness that God shows to people is not the kind of kindness when a guy's sitting over here with his beer, smoking his cigarette, telling dirty jokes, and said, yeah, I sin, you sin, we all sin. Oh, no. Mephibosheth knew and thought David might have brought him there to kill him. Because, look at me, Mephibosheth wasn't just on the wrong side. He was part of the wrong family. Yeah, I like history. I like it because I understand the Bible better. One of the problems is I don't think we read enough history, so we don't understand what happens to people. I remember when King Henry VIII became king. You know, his mother was a Plantagenet. I know you know this, the War of the Roses. The Yorkist and the, whatever, the Lancastrians. And his dad and mother married two clans together. Here's the problem. There were still Plantagenets around, and they were his absolute hated enemies. One of them, the Pope, made a cardinal to come back and to make people try to kill him. He even tried to kill Edward VI, even tried to kill Elizabeth. You say, what did Henry do? He killed most of them. He killed one of them's mother. You say, he shouldn't have done that. Can I ask you a question? What planet are you from? Do you know what people do to their enemies in every place but America? They kill them. And here's David showing the kindness of God. It's, you say, what is it? It's what is done for someone else who doesn't deserve it, who really doesn't deserve it. Yes, it's Saul, the house of Saul. It's Saul trying to murder David over and over and over. It's Saul chasing David until finally Saul is killed. And then it's Ishbosheth, Saul's son, trying to kill David. And then it's Abner trying to kill David. And this whole time, God is working something in David's life that we're going to see in the Lord Jesus. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 5, would you please? Romans 5. My friend, I will say this to you. I think people get saved the moment they recognize that what Christ has done for them wasn't done for a person that's a little bit sinful. It was done for someone who is God's enemy. Once you recognize your sin, once the light of the gospel shines into your sinfulness, all of a sudden you're seen as the person that you are, and you're thinking, Christ died for me? Yes. Romans 5 and verse 6. You might want to underline these words if you haven't put them in your Bible. Paul says, for when we were, here's the first statement, we're yet without strength. We'll get to that in the next point. Had no ability. No ability at all. In due time, Christ died. For those without strength, what's the next stage? For the ungodly. You see, it's when you recognize you have no ability and you recognize that you're ungodly. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Verse 8, But God commended or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet, what? So we have moved from without strength to ungodly, and from ungodly to sinners. And finally, in verse 10, he's going to say, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. My friend, David was going to show the kindness of God to a descendant of Saul. It was what's done for someone else. It's what's done for someone who doesn't deserve it. It's what's done for someone who really doesn't deserve it. I will say this to you. This is how you get saved. I was 9 years old. I wasn't guilty of robbing banks. I hadn't been immoral. But I knew what I was. I knew I was a sinner. I knew lying and the other things that youth do. And I remember coming before God. You say, why? Were you afraid? You better know it, because there's the sense when you come to God, you are condemned. You really don't deserve anything from God. Well, you do. Judgment. Condemnation. You are without strength. You are ungodly. You are a sinner. And worst of all, you're God's enemy. Yes, God's enemy. Well, let's look back at 2 Samuel 9, please. What, if we look under the hood, what is God's kindness, the kindness of God? Chesed, what is it? Number one, it's what's done for someone else. Number two, it's what's done for someone who doesn't deserve it. It's not about deserving. I mean, if you do something for your family, that makes sense. It's what you do for someone who doesn't deserve it. It's something that's done for someone who really doesn't deserve it. Number four, and I'm just going to mention this, it's what's done for someone who could never attain it on their own. Romans 5 talks about us being without strength. Romans and 2 Samuel 9, by way of analogy, it uses the fact that Mephibosheth was lame in verse 3 on his feet. He was a person that had no ability to help himself. Please look at me. For you that are here tonight, you're going to hear about that again. Because, see, one of the problems is, if you were lame, folks, look at me. Maybe you haven't been in a third world country. You go to the Philippines, especially out of Manila. You go to Mexico this summer. We saw them there. You see people that have no legs. You see people of all kinds of extreme handicaps. And most of those people are doing what? They're begging for money. Why? They can do nothing to help themselves. By way of analogy, what's being said here is not only kindness is what's done for someone else, meaning, you know, not yourself, and what's done for someone else who doesn't deserve it, who really doesn't deserve it, it's done for someone who could never attain it on their own. This is a guy that could not get any place. He was dropped and crippled by a fall when he was young. It's going to cause him problems now. Later on, it's going to cause him problems because he does not have the ability to get around. He doesn't have it. He's without strength. It's a scary feeling. I'll tell a story. Years ago, wow, I was young. I might have been 40. We were having Bible study down in the basement. Fawn here had been drinking too much that day. I don't know what happened, but Fawn was, did you pass out? Was it from the preaching or from Jim? It was from bananas. She's allergic to bananas. All I know is somebody, Jim or somebody, said, can you pick her up and carry her out of here? Well, to be honest with you, yes, I could. So I picked her up and I carried her up the steps and up and out to the back where Jim was waiting. I'm glad it was not Louis Hidas I had to try to pick up, because then I'd had to have Cliffy and two other guys help me. By the way, have you ever been helpless? You say, what does God do for us? David found a guy he was going to show the kindness of God to. And this guy had no ability to deserve it, to get it, to accomplish it. He was a crippled guy. He was hopeless. In America, we have a billion laws that make sure if you build a new building, and they're not bad laws, you build elevators so people can get around. Good luck in third world countries. It's like, where's my elevator? Really? Yes. Well, we go to number 5. This is my favorite. Look at verse 1 again, please. I'm going to go under the hood, folks. I want you to grasp there's only one idea that builds on itself. What is chesed, loving kindness? It's what's done for someone else. It's what's done for someone who doesn't deserve it, who really doesn't deserve it, who could never attain it on their own because we're helpless. And Christ dies for us when we're without strength. I remember picking Fawn up. She did not have the strength to move. I picked her up. Boy, if I ever get to that place, it'll take 8 guys to pick me up. But let me say something, friend. When you get saved, you say, what do you contribute to your salvation? What do you contribute to your salvation? Well, you do one thing. Your sin. That's it. My friend, you have no ability to do anything. We have to look at another verse. I'm sorry. I am going to make you look at another verse. Look at Acts chapter. Would you look at Acts chapter 26? I'm sorry. I have to go back for just a moment. I want to read this verse because it talks to us about how Paul saw himself. When Paul gave his testimony of what God had done for him, Paul was very clear on his sinfulness. And friend, I can tell when someone's saved because there's 2 things. Look here. If you've ever been saved by God's grace, by God's chesed, I can tell you how. Because there was a before, now there's an after. Look at me. And you're not real happy about the before. It's not like you say, yeah, I used to have a lot of fun. Oh, no. There's something so shameful about our sin that there's something that breaks us. Paul tells his testimony, Acts 26. Don't have time to read it all. You can read it all on your own. It's worth reading many times. Verse 9. When Paul is giving his testimony, and this is public, he says, and I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, did you hear that? When they were put to death, I gave my voice. This is even more personal. This Greek word is not voice. The Greeks had a little pebble, little stone. They had it in different ways. Some cities, you had a white stone, you had a black stone. And when you voted for the death penalty, you had to give them. Some of them, they were different colors on different sides. Makes no difference, but it's simply this. Paul said, when it was time for these people to die, I voted for them to die. I put my pebble down on their death. Look at verse 11. I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange, meaning cities outside of Jerusalem, foreign cities in other countries. My friend, you say, what is chesed? It's what's done for someone else. It's what's done for someone who doesn't deserve it. It's what's done for someone who really doesn't deserve it and could never attain it on their own. Number 5. We have to look back at 2 Samuel 9. This is my favorite part of the sermon. It's, my friend, this is Christianity. Any Christian knows it. Notice what it said in verse 1. And David said, is there yet any left of the house of Saul that I may show him chesed for whom? Wow. Verse 3. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness of God unto him? Verse 7, please. And David said unto Mephibosheth, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness. Why? Why? For Jonathan thy father's sake. I have said, it's what's done for someone else. It's what's done for someone who doesn't deserve it. It's what's done for someone who really doesn't deserve it. It's what's done for someone who could never attain it on their own. And number 5, it's what's done for someone because of someone else. It's what's done for someone because of someone else. Hold your hand here and look at 1 Samuel 20, would you please? 1 Samuel 20, verse 14. 1 Samuel 20, verse 14. You find it, please? 1 Samuel 20, verse 14. By the way, this is found in about 3 or 4 other places. I'll just read a core text for time. So why was David, look at me, why was David going to go show kindness to someone who didn't deserve it, who really didn't deserve it? His whole family had been trying to kill David. And not only that, he was a cripple. He was worthless. That's how they would have viewed him in the ancient world. Well, it's what's done for someone because of someone else. It's not because of Mephibosheth. It's because of Jonathan. Wow. 1 Samuel 20. By the way, remember the word hesed, kindness? Yes? I'm glad you remember it. Verse 14. 1 Samuel 20, verse 14. And thou shalt not only while I yet live show... This is Jonathan speaking to David. And thou shalt not only while I yet live show me the what? The chesed of the Lord that I die not. But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a what? Covenant. Yes, berit. He cut a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord inquire it at the hand of David's, required it at the hands of David's enemies. Verse 42, way down towards the end. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. My friend, hesed is what's done for someone because of someone else. This morning, God saves people. God loves us. God keeps us. He provides for us. He holds us. He comforts us. Look at me, please. Please look at me. He never does it because of me. He does it because of someone else. So if you're in here this morning and you think somewhere in you, God thinks you're just special, you're missing all of Christianity. God is kind to you, just like David was to Mephibosheth, because of Jonathan. The Father is kind to you because of the Son. And the only hope we have of salvation, forgiveness, love, comfort, eternity, a life with God is the Son. Some people still try to root back and talk about themselves. There is nothing in me worthwhile. Kindness is what's done for someone because of someone else. He wanted to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. He wanted to show the kindness of the Lord, the kindness of God. And when the Lord looks at a person, he doesn't look at that person and say, you're so wonderful. Of course I like you. No, he sees a sinful person. He sees a person without strength, an ungodly person, a sinful person, a person who is his enemy. But because of Christ, he forgives us. He makes us his child. He adopts us into his family. He brings us into an everlasting relationship. It's what's done for someone because of someone else. Let me tell you a couple of stories to illustrate this and then some verses. I don't know if it was 10 years ago, a group of us, small group of us, went down to Southern Illinois where I'm from. I don't remember who all was in the group. I know it was me. I know it was Cliffy. I know it was Judah. You were there too, Jenny? The four of us, Aloha, maybe several other people. Is that right? All I know is we went down to Southern Illinois. We had a great time. We drove, did a lot of things. We went to the little church I got saved in. We got to go in the grade school, which is now the church. The church has bought the grade school, but the grade school I went to grade school in, we saw a lot of things. And on the first night down there, there's a place across the Illinois River in a place called Campsville that has the best catfish you've ever put in your mouth. And it has too much catfish for a normal person to eat. I'm not even normal. I can't eat it all. We went over that night. We picked out on catfish. Cliffy picked out on catfish. Judah had two pieces. Jenny had two pieces. I had 20, and Cliffy had more. But we brought some back home. That night, Cliff and Judy stayed with my mom and dad. Jenny and I stayed in the hotel nearby. I don't know where everybody else stayed. That's all I remember is that part. The strangest thing that's ever happened to me in my lifetime. The next day, my wife and I get up. We drive back to Mom and Dad's house. It's only half a mile. We go, don't knock on the door. We just walk in. Walk in, and there's Cliffy. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you take a rice cooker with you? He's got rice. Now, I know one thing. My mom and dad have no rice. I never saw rice as a kid, but he has rice. Did you have rice cooker with you or what? From like a week before? All I know is they had rice, and here's old Cliffy feeding his face with rice and chicken. Not chicken, fish. But that's not what gets my attention. Look at me, folks. Here's what gets my attention. As I walked in the door, I'm thinking, isn't this the weirdest sight you've ever seen in your life? A Filipino from, what are you from, Negros? Oriental from Dumaguete City, in a white person's home in Southern Illinois that has no idea where the Philippines are, let alone where Dumaguete is. And I asked you a question. Why was that Filipino eating at my mom and dad's table? Because he knew my mom and dad's son. You got the gospel? Do you know what the gospel is? By the way, and Cliff and Judy were welcome there because... Let me say something, friend. David didn't go there just to be nice to Mephibosheth. He went there because he was going to show kindness for Jonathan's sake to Mephibosheth. Let me give you another story. There's a lady over here. I don't know what her real name is. I call her Ima. I'm guessing her real name is Mrs. Hippolito. And if you call her by your first name, I will personally whack you in the head. I don't know what her first name is. It's either maybe Grandma Lola is probably good. Emma is probably good. You know she's a good cook? She makes so many things good. You say, what's her best? I don't know what her best thing is, but I know one thing. She makes good empanadas. Is that right, Dada? But if you go over to her today because you want some empanadas and say, hey, Emma, I'd like some empanadas, she'd probably go, who are you? Do I know you? You say, how do you get empanadas out of Emma? No, you don't have to know Dada. You have to know Liam. And if you know Liam, she's making you empanadas. And if you say, don't you think Liam is bogey? Look at me, friend. Why does God save you? Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it. The whole scripture, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loves us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. By the way, everything in Christianity is not because of us. If you're holding on to something in yourself, you're going to miss heaven by a long way, friend. I can tell you if you're saved, have you come to the place where you had no strength and you knew you were a sinner before a holy God, and you knew you deserved nothing but judgment in hell, and you heard of the love of God found in Christ, my friend, everything comes via Christ. Since I do love my dada, this fall, Lord willing, go back to the Philippines. When I get there usually on Friday night. It's usually about midnight, 1 a.m. And when I get there, you know, when you walk into the Philippines and you get your baggage and you walk out, there's 8,000 people that want to help you. Can I help? Taxi? Taxi? Even after you've told them 37 times, no! Taxi? Taxi? But there's going to be a Filipino family there waiting on me. You say, who's it going to be? It's going to be, I don't know who it'll be. It might be Kate. It might be, let's see, JD won't be there. It might be Heman. It might be, won't be Adi because he's too worthless. It will be Nin. It'll probably be three people. You say, who are those people? Noel's brother's wife and children. You say, why do they come and pick you up? Because you're so wonderful. They don't even like me. But they pick me up. They take me out to eat at 2 a.m. You have to eat before you go to bed, right? So you have to have some McDonald's. So you go have McDonald's at 2 or 3 a.m. You say, why do they do that? I don't know. I remember the first time this happened. It made me a little nervous because, like, I don't know these people. I'm hoping they like you. Look at me, friend. Do you know what Christianity is? It's what's done for someone else. That's what Christ, that's what God does. Not for his own, but for others. For people who don't deserve it, who really don't deserve it, who could never attain it. It's done for someone else because of someone else, because of the Son. There's only one last thing, and this is my second favorite part, and I'm not able to preach it like I'd like, but we're going to read it if you don't mind. Look at chapter 9 and verse 7, and we'll be done in a moment. 9, verse 7. See, friend, the thing you have missed when you read this passage, you're not asking yourself, who is Mephibosheth and who's he related to? When he's called before the king, he's assuming death. And then he hears about chesed, kindness of God for my father. What? And then David starts telling him what he's going to do for him. You say, this is ridiculous. So I'm going to repeat and conclude with this. It's what's done for someone else. For someone who doesn't deserve it, who's someone who really doesn't deserve it, for someone who can never attain it, for someone because of someone else. And lastly, it's what's done for someone and really overdone. What David gives Mephibosheth, in my opinion, is ridiculous. But you have to read what's being said as it's being said. Verse 7. David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all of the land of whom? Who? Let me ask you a question. In the ancient world, in any country, who do you think owned the most land? Do you know David, in one snap of the finger, made a crippled man to own more land than probably anybody in the country except maybe David? But you didn't hear that, did you? Because you wanted to get on to the interesting parts. Look at me, friend. Do you know what God does for you? Well, first of all, he gives you eternal life with him and everything else. It gets better. Look what else he says. And thou shalt eat bread at my table. How often? Continually. Verse 9. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Can you believe that? Mephibosheth went from living in no place to being one of the wealthiest people in the country in one moment. You say, what is in Christ? Everything. Everything. Do you understand when you become part of his family, you are now, you are part of his family, you're one of his children, and you inherit all that he has? And you say, what does God have? Everything? In verse 10, I'll just read it, I'll highlight it in the middle part of the verse. It says, but Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. In verse 11, the last line says, and he shall eat at my table as one of the king's son. In verse 13 says, for he did eat continually at the king's table. My friend, you say, what is kindness? Look at me and I'm done. When you pop the lid, kindness and what God does for us in salvation and what David did for Mephibosheth was what's done for someone else. It wasn't done for David. It wasn't done for his family. It was done for someone else. Someone who didn't deserve it, who really didn't deserve it. In fact, someone who could never attain it. He was a cripple. He had nothing to offer. It was done for someone because of someone else. Mephibosheth thought he was going to die, and the next thing he knows, he hears about the kindness of God and kindness for Jonathan's sake, and you're thinking, before a holy God, I am hopeless. But because of Jesus Christ, you have an introduction, you have a way to the Father, you become God's son, and you say, and what do you get? It's what's done for someone and really or actually overdone. You get so much because you have all things in Christ. Father, thank you.